Thank you, Praise Band, and everyone else who got here early and set everything up so that we could just walk in and sit down and enjoy this worship service. Well, we come to the end of this series. We've been looking at the life of David. I hope that you have been able to identify with David in some way and to learn from him. You should, by now, I hope, see David as something more than a young boy who killed a giant. We didn't cover every event in David's life. We started in February, and here we are. But we didn't cover every event. A series like that would take years. Charles Spurgeon preached over 100 sermons on the life of David, and then wrote 3 volumes in teeny-weeny little print on all the Psalms, so we could spend the rest of my career just in this. But there's certainly much you can learn on your own study, and I encourage you to do so. Live in the Psalms. Live in the Psalms. Study and learn more about him. We looked at David. We looked at a lot of events in his life. And, you know, life is made up of events. Life is made up of events for you and me. Many different events. Even as a young person, you've already had experiences of life. And us older folks, we've had many more. We've now have gray hair, less hair, or no hair, and we've experienced a number of things, the joys and happiness, successes, failures, and struggles. And David lived a long life, didn't he? And he experienced a lot in his life, but think of what he went through. He knew what it was like to be the youngest, to be ignored. He knew courage, he knew rejection, he knew fear, he knew mistreatment. He knew injustice, he knew success, he knew big success becoming a king. He knew what it was like to go from obscurity to success. He knew war, he knew warfare, what it was like to be a soldier, to kill, to take someone's life. He knew betrayal, he knew sadness, he knew loss, he knew loss of children. He knew humility, he knew what it was like to be humble, to be hunted to exhaustion. There were temptations he resisted and temptations he failed in. He knew happiness. He knew being what it was like to be young, to be middle-aged, and to be old. He knew guilt from failing the nation. He knew emptiness. He knew depression. He knew conflict among followers, loyalty, disloyalty, ridicule. He knew uncertainty. He saw God guide him. He knew real friendship. He knew what it meant to feel like being trapped. He knew what it was like to be delivered from that. David lived in the real world, and he lived in the real life like you and me, like us. All of those things we experience sometimes in our life. So I hope that you learned something more about him and more about God in this series, how God delivered him, what God did for him. Remember way back when we first heard of David, the first thing we heard was not his name, but we heard about him. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, it says, talking to Saul, he says, "Now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And then further, and then from the Acts, we also read, "He raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" Now this bothers us some, doesn't it? Because we go, he was a man after God's own heart. But you know, there was that thing. How can he be this? That's what I want to look at, part of what we'll look at this morning. You know, how can this be? He fails so big. You know, some commentators try to explain this away by saying perhaps it really means I've seen a man in my heart whom I will choose. Well, possibly. I'm not going to question their motives. Perhaps they're just trying to protect God. How could God take this man and use him after what he did? I think he means what he says, though. I think he means what he says. I say it's because in 1 Kings 14:8, the Lord, the prophet, is speaking, and he says, "Yet you have not been," he's talking about Jeroboam, "you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes." So the Lord, that was the Lord's opinion of David. Because he follows after, he pursues my heart, he pursues to be like me. David's called a man of God after a man after God's own heart because he was hungry for God. He was hungry for God. He sought after God. He had a passion for spiritual things. He tried to please God. He wrote 73 Psalms that are credited to him, maybe even a few more. He knew God as few men did. Yes, but what about Bathsheba? What about all that? I'm going to take a quick rabbit trail here because I realize that the food's cooking and it's beginning to smell good. But a quick rabbit trail here on Bathsheba. And I want to just say this. Get over Bathsheba. Get over it. I don't mean to, but, or get past Bathsheba. Get past the old incident when you're thinking about David. You know, see forgiveness. What I mean by that is see forgiveness in the way God sees forgiveness. See forgiveness the way God sees forgiveness. We went through Psalm 51. David knew his sin, but he also knew his God, that his God was a God of mercy. And he stood in the blood of Jesus. He knew he was washed whiter than snow. And perhaps David's greatest feat of faith was not facing Goliath. Perhaps his greatest feat of faith was facing a just and a holy God to cry out for forgiveness. I put this in a short rabbit trail because if you don't see David as completely forgiven, then perhaps you don't see yourself or others as completely forgiven either. Perhaps you say to yourself, I know I'm forgiven, but, oh, I know I'm forgiven, yeah, clean, but when I look in the mirror, I'm not quite sure. I know I'm forgiven, but this is your way. Perhaps this is what you say. Well, it's a good thing that God doesn't see you the way you see you. It's a good thing that God doesn't see you the way you see you. One verse. Therefore, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We've read that verse. Here's what the Greek words mean. I didn't write them down because then I'd have to pronounce them. But if anyone is Christ, he's a new, he is unused. He is novel. He is new. That's what you are in Christ. You're a new creation. You're a new formation. There's never been anything like you. It's new. It's an original. The old things, he says that the old things are ancient. They passed away. They're gone. That's what they are. They passed away. They passed away. They perished. They don't even exist anymore in the mind of Christ. And then he says, all of this is from God. Some of you need to see yourself and others the way God does. Not what you did, but what you do. Not what you used to be, but who you are. Not who you used to be, but who you are. End of the rabbit trail. Back to David. How did David do it? How did he live as a man after God's own heart? I believe in Psalm 23 we find the key. He wrote this psalm later in his life. He's looking back. I think this is David's worldview. I think it's the way David saw the world, the way he saw his life. This was his philosophy. And he's looking back, and he sees the Lord as has been an ever-present shepherd in his life. He's always been there, and he drew upon his life experiences as a shepherd when he wrote this. In John 10, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. So I think in this psalm, we see all sorts of references that we can connect to Christ, and that's what we'll do. Don't get scared. We'll move quickly. Let's look first at the sheep's shepherd. The sheep's shepherd. This is David's creed. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, in our Bibles, it says the Lord. So if you notice, it's in caps. Even the little letters are in caps. And that we kind of miss something here. But that word is David's using the word Yahweh. He's using the word Yahweh. And the interesting thing about Yahweh is it's not a title for God. It's a name for God. So he's not the Lord God Almighty. He's Yahweh. It's a personal name. It's a name that God revealed to Moses when he says, I am that I am. I'm here. Who are you? I am that. I'm Yahweh. I'm your personal God. I'm the God who's always here with you. I will be here with you. That's my name. That's not my title. It's the covenant name of God. You know, when I speak of my wife, I can say, the wife went to work last night. The wife got up this morning. The wife fixed me coffee. The wife made my breakfast. The wife did all this. And you would go, oh, the wife. Yeah, the wife did that. But if I said, TC went to work last night. TC got up this morning and fixed my coffee and made my breakfast and laid out my clothes for me to wear here. Y'all believe that? But you get a whole different feeling, don't you? That's what David believed in. His God was a personal God. That was his name. That was his name, this shepherd. David declares that Yahweh, and Yahweh is what? He's my shepherd. He's making a statement. This is a creed. He is my shepherd. He's mine. And then this shepherd is also sufficient. He says, I shall not lack anything. It's strong. There are two negative, double negatives in there. It's a strong word. There's nothing that I will lack. I will never lack anything. You know, as we saw, David what? When David needed food, the Lord provided. When David needed a place to hide, the Lord provided. When he needed a friend, the Lord provided. When he needed warriors, the Lord provided. When he needed forgiveness, the Lord provided. And Jesus says what? I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and they know me. So we too have what? We have a personal shepherd. And he knows you. And he knows your every need. And you call him Jesus. That's a personal name. Take it from the old Joshua, whatever you want to say. That's the personal name that we have. Then the shepherd shepherds the sheep. Say that three times really fast. The shepherd shepherds the sheep. The picture here is of a flock of sheep enjoying rest. They're laying down. They're out in a green field, maybe enjoying an afternoon nap after a meal, after eating grass and some water. The shepherd's taking. They're lying down and they're resting. Perhaps they're tired and they need their strength and their spirit to be restored, because the shepherd knows his sheep. He knows when they're tired. He knows when they need to lay down and to be rested and to be restored. He knows how far they've walked. He moves them where they need to be moved, and he knows what they need. Perhaps David remembered the time when he needed what? Maybe he needed rest. He needed deliverance. Saul was after him. He was right on top of him. And then what? Oh, guess what? The Philistines attacked way over there. Saul had to pull up stakes and leave. David got his rest that he needed because he was at the end of his wits. He was restored. Then the sheep don't know which way to go. They wander all over the place. They're really kind of clumsy creatures. We have a lot of sheep around here. They're pretty big too. But sheep don't know where they wander all over and they get lost. But the shepherd knows what? He knows the right paths to take them on. The ones that he scouted, not so steep maybe or treacherous for the sheep, because they're an unsteady animal. So the shepherd must lead them. Why? For his name's sake. His reputation's on the line. Every sheep in that flock had to be accounted for because his reputation is on the line. The Lord's reputation is on the line. He's our shepherd. He must take care of us, for we bear his name. You know, here we see Yahweh is the true God. He's the true God of the everyday. You know, he leads and he guides and he finds pastures and paths. Nothing really exciting. It's not exciting. That's just the humdrum of what they did every day. You know, once in a while, maybe a lion attack, something's exciting. But the humdrum of every day. But you know what? For us, you get up and you eat, you go to school, you go to work, you drive here. You and there, you practice piano or footy, you come home, you play video games, you go to sleep. And all the while, in every moment of your day, you're a good shepherd who daily bears you up, as the psalmist says. Your good shepherd daily bears you up. He's watching after you, even in the mundane, even the normal things of just driving here like you did this morning. Yahweh is with you in the normal things of life. Where shall I go from thy spirit? Or where shall I flee from thy presence? God in the everyday. Then the shepherd is, he's also a traveling companion. He's a traveling companion as the sheep are on the move. There's debate over whether there was actually a place called the Valley of the Shadow of Death, but the meaning's very clear. It illustrates a place that would have caused great fear to the sheep, perhaps a dark and a steep ravine that they had to go down. They would have been nervous about going in there. There might be something to attack them. David said he killed a lion, and he killed a bear who attacked his sheep. Commentator Alex Motier points out this. This is interesting. That the Valley of the Shadow is also one of the paths of righteousness. The verses right before that. The Valley of the Shadow is also one of the paths of righteousness that the shepherd leads us on. Perhaps you've been there. You've been down a path that's a valley of the shadow. It's dark. But you know what? God has led you there. He knows that path. He is there with you. That's what David wants us to see. That many times in our lives, we do go down dark paths. But just as God is with us in the daytime and lying out in the green fields, He's with us in the valley of the shadows that we may go on. If you're there today, know that you haven't arrived by accident. You haven't arrived by accident. The Lord is leading you, even in your darkness and perhaps your fear. Notice, too, that David has changed the pronoun on us. Before it was in the third person, he, but now it's in the second person, you. He says, you are with me. You are with me. In verses 1 through 3, he was speaking about Yahweh, about his God. But here David is speaking to Yahweh. It's not him out there when things get dark, when you need him. It's God who is right here. It's you. It's more personal. You are with me. You are with me. Like when a child crosses the street, cars everywhere, he might be scared and terrified. But what? You got his hand. You are with him. You give him strength. Mark records for us in chapter 4 that the story of Jesus and the disciples on a boat in the storm in the Sea of Galilee. They're all afraid and they cry out, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And Jesus awakens and rebukes the storm with these words, "Peace, be still. Peace, be still." It's Jesus who brings peace to our souls, and it's Him who stills the storms in our lives. Jesus does care. Jesus, our shepherd, also hears, and He acts, and He answers when we cry out to Him. For Jesus is a personal name that He has given us to use. Then we looked at, He's a strong shepherd. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me for beating off animals and for caring for the sheep, for correcting and disciplining. This is the symbols of the shepherd. Here's an interesting picture of a modern-day shepherd, taken at the early part of the last century. Notice, he looks more like a warrior, doesn't he? You can see a rod in his hand, but he's got a gun, and that guy looks tough. That guy looks tough. Our Jesus was a warrior. He wasn't a weak, wimpy man who just walked around and died. He was a warrior who warred for us, who went to battle against forces and principalities and powers. And he won. And he won. How about the shepherd? No, not that. Then the shepherd hosts the sheep for a meal. The shepherd hosts the sheep for a meal. The picture here is, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. It's a meal, and it's a festive meal. He's given oil to put in his hair. You got dressed up to go to festive meals. And there's ample provision. He says, my cup overflows. He's filled and he's happy. And yet it's right in front of his enemies. Right in front of his enemies, he has confidence to enjoy this meal. It doesn't bother God that there are enemies all around. He's going to provide a feast for his children, for you and me. Ralph Davis says, if God can sustain me in the presence of my enemies, is there any circumstance Christ cannot sustain his disciple? Is there any circumstance that he won't sustain his disciple? Romans 8:32, he did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The all things are whatever you need. The all things are whatever you need. Your Heavenly Father in Matthew chapter 6, after listing all these things to worry about, Jesus says, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God knows what you need. So he's a shepherd that also pursues his sheep. A shepherd who also pursues his sheep. Only goodness and mercy will pursue me. It's interesting. It's like they follow me. It's not like they're following way back. But when you look back, David's like, when you look back, you see goodness and mercy coming after me. God's desiring to bless me. God is going to give me goodness and mercy. He desires his goodness and mercy to give it to me. He is chasing me to give me that. He's making sure it's there for me. But wait now, how can David say that? How can he look back on his life and say, goodness and mercy are what the Lord has given me, when he went through so much? And he just wrote these other verses about danger and about dark places. How can he say that? Because in his life, he experienced hardship, he spent peril, suffering. Yet he can say, God is good, and God's goodness has pursued me in my life. His mercy was always after me. You know, it's hard to see when we're in the middle of it sometimes, the goodness, grace, and the mercy of God. But when we look back, when we're older and we look back, we see, yes, the hardship was there. This broken world is broken. But I see that God was good to me. God was right there. He was providing for me. He was gracious to me, and he provided for me. Again, we live in a broken world, and we have our own valleys and shadows. Yet God's there to guide and to lead us, even in the presence of our enemies, to fight against them, for he is there. God is good. God is good. He says, and we sang what? We sing, great is thy faithfulness, and there's more. His goodness and mercy will be with me all the days of my life and beyond it. For what does he say? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever is the best English word we had for this. It could translate for all time to come, which is the same thing. So the shepherd's going to do what? He's going to lead his sheep to their eternal destination. He's going to lead his sheep to their eternal destination. David says he wants to be what? Always wanted to be in the presence of God. He desired to be in the temple with God. Let's personalize it. Yahweh, your personal God, will guide you to the grassy pastures of ordinary life, through valleys and fears, in front of enemies, and eventually into his abiding place. Eventually you will be led into God's abiding place. Revelation says this, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd and shall guide them into fountains of waters of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Wow. The shepherds. Guaranteed, from beginning to end, he will be there and he will guide us. So David was a man after God's own heart because he knew he pursued Yahweh. He pursued Yahweh because Yahweh was pursuing him. He could see God coming after him to bless him, and so he pursued God even harder. He knew his God. He knew his God really loved him, and he really loved God. Just read through the Psalms. He really loved the Lord. And in this Psalm, I think David does what? His philosophy or his worldview. He saw God in every moment of his life. He saw the Lord in every moment of his life, working and doing, and God was always just right there. So that's a question for us. Do you see God working in every single moment of your life? Is he with you in the shower? Is he with you in your car? Is he with you in the tough times, in the joys, the happies, the birthday parties? Is he in every moment of your life? Do you see God working? Because he is. because He's right there. There's not one moment of your life that God is not in the middle of, that He is not guiding, that He is not directing, that He is not your shepherd. How do we do this? What do we need to do? Like David, Deuteronomy says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And Paul's prayers for us in Ephesians, what? That we would know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. In Psalm 143, our last thing, David is again, he's in peril. But where does he get his strength? Where does he get his strength? He's in peril. My spirit fails. Hide not your face. Be like one that goes down to the pit. He's in bad shape right now in this psalm. But he says, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. What was his motivation? The love of God. He knew that God loved him. He knew the steadfast, that's the covenantal love of God that can never change. And so what did it do? It gave him his courage. It gave him his strength. It made him go on. That should be our cry. Lord, show us. Lord, show me. Show me your love. That should be your cry and mine to the Lord. Lord, just teach me. Teach me in this busy, busy world I'm in about your love, your covenant, your steadfast, your unchanging love for me, that I might love you more, that I might be motivated in this world. Father, thank you that you are in every moment of our lives. Teach us what it means to live that way, and teach us what it means to understand that your goodness and your mercy, your love pursues us every moment of the day. In Christ's name, amen.